May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Please be seated. How many of you can remember doing the seed planting experiment in elementary school? Yeah, a lot of you, most of you. I remember in second grade, Mrs. Rose came in with a tray full of little Dixie cups, the little brightly colored paper Dixie cups, and a thing of dirt, and packets of flower seeds and cucumber seeds. And we gathered around and we put the dirt in the cups, and then we poked the holes and put our seeds in there. And the teacher had us line our little cups up along the windowsill where they could get the most sun. And every day we would go in and we'd check our plants. We watered them and we'd kind of turn them so they could get sun everywhere. But you know the thing about second graders? Second graders don't have a lot of patience. And just like pretty much every classroom everywhere, there's that one kid. And the one kid in my classroom, they would go over every now and then to look in and dig in and see how their seeds were doing. You know, what's the hang up, guys? We're waiting. And they would pull them out and look, put them back in. But needless to say, when the rest of my class started seeing little shoots and sprouts come up from our little Dixie cups, our poor classmate still had just a little Dixie cup full of dirt with dirty seeds. We know why that is. The seeds didn't go through the process necessary to turn them into a beautiful flowering plant. Or as Jesus put it, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains just a single grain. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. A death had to happen in order for new life to grow. What happens when we die? I don't want to make anyone feel uncomfortable. I completely understand why death is something we try to avoid discussing in polite conversation. It's awkward. It's painful. We don't know what to say or how to say it, in part because it's unfamiliar. And there's so much we don't understand. Before moving to the Pacific Northwest a few years ago, my knowledge of forest fires was pretty much limited to Smokey the Bear PSAs. You know what I'm talking about. The bear and the hat with Smokey, and he's got his shovel. And what does he say? Only you can prevent forest fires. While driving through a mountain pass during my first spring in Oregon, I saw the stark reality with my own eyes. The devastating effects of a full-scale wildfire. Acre upon acre of blackened earth. The remains of once towering ponderosa pines reduced to charred sticks poking up sharply from the desolate landscape. Nothing remained of the beautiful woodlands, the lush foliage that had once been home to hundreds of birds and animals. Now, because many forest fires begin with a lightning strike, my prayers during my first year in Oregon included repeated requests for God to please keep the lightning from hitting anywhere near this home and our neighborhood and this beautiful place I live. Because, of course, forest fires are bad, right? Then I overheard a friend say something about the positive effects of forest fires. I wondered, how can that be? And so, in true Tracy fashion, I began to Google. You guys know by now I like Google, right? I was surprised to find that not only are there benefits to forest fires, but they are a necessary part of nature's regenerative process. Fires burn away low-growing underbrush so that sunlight can reach and nourish the soil, which allows for stronger, healthier forests in the future. And fires actually create new habitats for wildlife. So what appeared to be dead was in actuality in the process of becoming something new. The forest hadn't really died, it was preparing for new life. I could see this clearly when I revisited the ash-filled wastelands some months later. What was once desolate and barren was now green and growing, as though God had come along with a mega dose of Miracle-Gro and poured it all over the scorched earth. Where I had cried in sadness on my first visit, I now stared in utter amazement. The vibrancy of the colors took my breath away. My prayers changed after that. I understood the necessity of those fires, that it was in the stripping away of what had been that new life could continue. Instead of imploring God's divine fire protection over every forest, everywhere, all the time, I began to pray. I began to pray that fires weren't started intentionally, that lives and property would be spared, and that these events would pass as quickly as possible, with as little loss as possible. Death is a necessary process, a part of life, something we all have to deal with, like it or not. Regardless of age, gender, race, social status, or education, death finds us all in many ways. Be it the death of one, the death of a dream, the death of a relationship, or even facing our own mortality. An abrupt end to what was, but not the end. Not the end, in all caps. Jesus knew that his coming death would be difficult for his followers, and he knows how overwhelming death is for us. He understands the intensity of our suffering. Just talking about it. He knows because he experienced it. And now my soul is troubled, and what should I say? Father, save me from this hour. And yet, he acknowledged the necessity of what was about to happen and reaffirmed his unwavering trust in his Father's plan. Jesus continues, "No, it is for this reason I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Wow, even while looking into the face of death, Jesus imparted words of hope, an example for us to follow when facing our own dark night of the soul. Even when I can't see it, I know that whatever distress I am in, I can trust God that he has a purpose for my life. Even when I can't feel it, I can trust that God loves me and has a plan for me. I can trust because that's what Jesus did. He says, now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be driven out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. Jesus believed that God's purpose would be fulfilled, that in spite of the excruciating things he was about to endure, resurrection would come. Of this, he had no doubt. I know some of you are in the midst of your own excruciating dark night right now. And I want to leave you with this verse, one of my favorites, from the book of Isaiah. I am about to do a new thing. Now it springs forth. Do you not perceive it? I will make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. My dear friends, hang on. Hang on tight. Hang on tight to the hope and the trust that we know we have, because you are loved and new life is coming. Amen.